Dearly Father, I just thank you this morning for the opportunity to share your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you just, right now, I pray that you would be with me. And I pray, Lord, that as I share what you've laid upon my heart, that I would be true to your word, that I would be true to the Spirit. And that, Lord, most of all, I pray that you would be present with us. And I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and that you would change us, Lord, that you would help us to be the obedient and faithful servants that you would want us to be. Most of all, Lord, I pray that Christ would be glorified, that he'd be lifted up, and that you would draw all of us to him. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that has never placed their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that they would trust Jesus. Trust Jesus with their life, with their circumstances, with everything. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that I find myself in situations that I didn't expect. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? You guys alive? We're alive? No? Need some coffee around here? Huh? One of the things I love the Bible. And I hope you do too. I mean, I love that scripture. You know, I got accused of following an old book. Why do you follow a 5,000-year-old book? Why would you pay attention to a bunch of sheep herders? These are actual comments. This isn't something I'm making up. This is something that was thrown at me. And I thought, well, that's kind of absurd because, I mean, you listen to Hindu preachers or whatever, and when we see all words of wisdom, just imagine if we got rid of all the wisdom from all the old people and old writings and old whatever. Where would we be? I mean, and that was coming from a 25-year-old kid, and I can call him a kid, and I was just thinking, man, you have so much to learn. You're missing out on so much because we have a beautiful book. The Bible is timeless and it has stood the test of time. You can think of thousands, if not billions, of people who have put their trust into the Word of God through 5,000 years of history. That's an amazing statement. And what I love about the Bible is that, you know, maybe circumstances have changed and culture has changed, but man has not changed at all. I mean, I can look back and I can read a story of Abraham as we were doing in Sunday school this morning. And Abraham was a smart man. Just because you lived 5,000 years ago doesn't mean you weren't smart and they couldn't figure things out. They were building big things. We have archaeological evidence that they were smart people using the tools that they had available to them and the technology, and they could do all kinds of things. And here we are, we read about them. And maybe some of their ways were archaic in our opinion, but in their time and space, it worked. And that's what we have to understand. But the wisdom that came out of that is still timeless. Faith is still faith. Trust is still trust. Love is still love. It doesn't matter where it comes from. I mean, how long it is. It's timeless because it comes from God. And it's all timeless. And so we can trust in the Word of God. Especially when we're going through tough times because it's been tested over and over again. And these truths are truths. They are things that we can, there are rocks that we can stand on. That we can build our lives on. And I trust it wholeheartedly. Do you? All right. Have you ever felt flooded? You know, I got a call this morning. I wasn't supposed to preach today. We were moving and school and giving Charlie an opportunity. He was sick this morning. And he said, I might not be able to preach. And get ready. It was about 7:30. And I said, okay. And I had a little, start praying. You pray when that happens. And on the way here, he said, hey, poor Charlie. You could just hear his voice. He's like, I'm so sick. I just can't do it. You know, and I was like, don't worry about it. You know, you rest. It'll be all right. But we have these moments where we feel flooded. And we can panic, or there's all kinds of things. But I think about my own life. I look back. So I'm asking you just to rewind a little bit. I'm asking you to pray for me, because I only have these little notes right here, and I haven't really gone through much time of study on this. So I'm just kind of going by what I know. And I'm trusting God. I'm stepping out on faith, and we're going to talk a little bit about stepping out on faith. So pray for me as I put this together. But have you ever felt flooded? I think about times in my life when I've felt totally flooded. It's like financial situations. I mean, knowing that I was going to lose my house put me on my knees. Have you ever felt that? Or maybe you got word from cancer, or there was a sudden death in your family, and something happened, and you were just overwhelmed by the moment. Those are things that we can look at, and they're tangible, and we remember those moments. But how about all the times when you're just sitting there, and it's just the little things that pile up? Have you ever had those, like, you know, the wife, and you are not having that little discussion on the van, you know, coming to church? I've never had those kind of discussions. There's a reason Sharon and me take two vehicles. Sometimes we have those conversations, right? Maybe your son, your daughter, maybe a loved one, someone, maybe it's just work, something is just bugging you. You know, just different things. And have you ever just felt like if one more thing gets dropped on this, one pebble gets dropped on this pile, this whole thing's coming down? Have you ever felt that? Like, Lord, just give me a break. I want to go to a place in Scripture where we see that. Will you join me? We're going to go to Matthew. Matthew 14. And we're going to look at the story of Jesus walking on the water. You know, how many of you have heard there is only one man who walked on the water? Don't you hear people? But there's actually been two people that walked on water. Peter walked on water. And we're going to look at Peter this morning, walking on water. But I want you to keep in mind, there's been two people who walked on water. But I'm going to give you a little backdrop. We have Jesus. He has just found out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. See, this is what I love about Scripture. It gives us, it shows us, it puts it into perspective of what we're going to see, the example of Jesus, what he did when he was faced with overwhelming circumstances. Because Jesus, that was his cousin. John the Baptist just wasn't somebody who was heralding him coming. This is family. This is someone that he cared about. And all of a sudden, he's been taken out of the picture. And I'm sure he's well aware of the Scriptures that are telling him that he's the precursor, the one who's coming before him. And he knows that John is now dead. He's been taken out of the picture. And you know what Jesus is feeling, right? He's next. His time is coming. Right? Can you be a little overwhelmed by knowing that, and then also just the overwhelming feeling that you lost someone close to you, someone you loved and admired? I mean, John baptized him. I mean, Jesus' ministry doesn't start without John the Baptist. And now he's been killed. And what does Jesus do, though? Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He looks at the crowd, he sits down, and he starts doing ministry. He does what he's called to do. He has compassion on the crowd. He starts healing the sick, and he starts feeding them. That's what Jesus does in that situation. He didn't go behind a closed door and have a pity party. That's what I like to do. That's not what he did. He jumped in with both feet and just started doing what God has called him to do. He didn't hesitate. This is what I do. And that's what he did. And he fed 5,000. And we see that he did it with what? How many fish? Verse 17, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed 5,000 people. Now imagine the disciples, they watched this whole event. Remember, he tests them. He says, why don't you feed them? And he says, well, we couldn't, even if we went to town, we couldn't buy enough food for this many people. And Jesus said that to them just to test them, to see if they would have faith enough that he could feed them. And then he feeds the 5,000. And then we see in verse 22, and I'll just read through here, and it says this. It says, immediately, talking about Jesus, He made the disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while the disciples were dismissing the crowd, and after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. I think that's an important part to think about. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already over a mile from the land, battered by the waves. And because the wind was against him, around the 3 a.m, he came towards them, walking on the sea. And if you look over on in Mark chapter 6, it says that he meant to go by them, that he wasn't going to get in the boat with them. He was just going to walk across, which is an interesting point. I want you to just think that, keep that in your mind. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered, "command me to come out of onto the water." "Come," he said. Climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And they got into the boat and ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Just imagine that scene, being a disciple on that for a moment. Some of the things that I just want to, as we look at this, we want to see that Jesus, when he was faced with that situation, at the end of the day, where did Jesus find himself? He went to pray. I mean, I think that's important that Jesus set the example. Remember, he's fully human and fully God, yet he set his divinity aside. So he's in the flesh. He's living as a human being. He's dependent upon prayer. He's setting the example for us. Remember, he said he set his divinity aside. It tells us that in Philippians. So that he couldn't even grasp what it was like to be God. He did that so he could be an example for us and he could fulfill the law and all of its requirements. He was fully human. And so here's Jesus, tired at the end of the day, yet he devotes himself to prayer through the night. Not just for a little while, but through the night. Because he was dependent upon the Spirit and upon the Father. And that's an example for us, that we too should be devoted to prayer. And I love the picture of this thought of seeing Jesus watching the boat, praying and watching the boat full of disciples. Because what's happening to the disciples? They're trying to get across a lake that is beating them. I don't know if you've ever been out on a boat when it's choppy out. And if you're rowing, I would not like that situation at all. And I can't imagine like a boat full of people and that's happening too. And can you imagine the looks on everybody's faces and the nonverbal just and the moans and groans like, "Oh, we're going to die." You know, you could just hear that. I know I'd be one of those. This is it. You know, we're going to be fish bait. Have you ever been in that situation? Wouldn't you feel that way? And yet he's watching them go through this. See, he doesn't just come out and rescue them. He doesn't. He allows them to go through it. See, that's a thought, isn't it? That Jesus isn't just going to jump in the boat and calm everything down for you. He's going to let you get tossed about a bit. And maybe even scared. Have you ever thought about that? Does that bring you any comfort? Probably not. Joanne's like, "Yeah." You know, I just think about times in life, why would God allow me to be tossed around by the waves? Why would he? Not just tossed around, but like where I'm fearing for my life. And yet it has a purpose. Because he's going to test these guys' faith in a very profound way. In a way that's going to, they're going to talk about it forever. In fact, it's going to be so profound that a church in Rockland, 2,000 years later, you're still going to be telling a story about Peter and his faith of getting out on the boat. And so we see Jesus, he's going to walk by him, and they see him, and they're afraid. I mean, imagine if you saw someone walking on the water. That would scare me, because no one walks on water. Have you ever seen anyone walk on water? Have you ever attempted? I know as a kid in a pool, you always try to walk on water, but it doesn't work because it's a face plant, right? I mean, you get one half step and in you go. It's never happened. Can't do it. And yet we see Jesus walking on the water. And we see Peter saying, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out of the boat. Now imagine all the disciples sitting there watching that. And now some of them are probably saying, why didn't I ask him that? Or Peter's an idiot. Right? Can you imagine the conversation that would be going, or the thoughts that would be going through your mind? And yet, here we see Peter stepping out of the boat. The impossible thing to happen. The improbable. There is no rational thought here. It's just a step out of the boat. And it's not just on calm water. Remember, there's gale force winds. There's waves all around. This isn't a calm, like, sea. This is waves. And he steps out in faith, out of the boat. I had listened to a sermon once at a Promise Keepers. Some of you don't even know what Promise Keepers was, but it was a long time ago. But it was called, the sermon was simply, The Brother Walked. And it was a great sermon. I always remember that sermon. But the brother walked, Peter walked on water. And so I got to ask you a question. When I think about that, what is God asking you to step out on that you're just deathly afraid of? Do you have anything? Huh? God calls you out, doesn't he? He calls us out of the boat, out of our comforts. I can tell you right now, being a pastor scares me. It scared me from day one. I ran for him for 6 years. This is the last place I wanted to land. Ask Pastor Neely, the first thing I said, I don't like preaching. And he's so patient with me. All those years I was telling him, I bet he was thinking the whole time, like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? But I had to step out on faith. And we all are called to ministry. All of us are called to do something. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be something. It doesn't have to be in a churchy setting. Maybe it's to reach out to a neighbor that you just has disliked you for so long, and now you're stepping out on faith and just befriending them. Or maybe it's a family member that you just are totally estranged with, and all of a sudden you feel prompted by God to reach out to that person and to say, I'm sorry. I mean, there's all kinds of circumstances that we have in life where God asks us to step out in faith, and it terrifies us because we're unsure of what will happen. Because what happens when we step out in faith? We're no longer in control, are we? And we all love to control, don't we? Don't we? How about your finances? Let me just ask you that. Let me just get personal with you. I mean, how about when the church comes along or somebody comes along or somebody just walks up to you in the street and says, I need $20. See, here's the issue with that. Jesus says, give. He doesn't say, judge them. I don't like them. I don't like the looks of them. He just says, give in that situation. And what will that mean? Maybe you go without something and he gets something and uses it for something he shouldn't. That's the argument that we always hear, but that's not what Jesus said in the Bible. He says, give. I mean, do you trust him to step out in faith in your finances? I mean, that's what I've encouraged people to do. And I just use that example. You know why I use that as an example? Because that's the one place, I promise you, that you will struggle with the most. And God is teaching us the faith to step out in faith, not just in finance, but in life. There's all kinds of situations. Then we see Jesus standing there, Peter walking to him on the water. And then what does Peter do? Says he saw, right? I think that's a key word. He saw with his eyes. What did he see? He saw the waves. He saw the wind. See, those things are bad, right? They're going to drown him. And so what does Peter do? He takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the waves. And what happens to Peter? He sinks. See, he sinks. See, when our faith is tested, Jesus wants us to keep his eyes on him. Because this is the thing. How many of us, when we talk about faith, we don't put it in, we say things, we trust God, but we don't show it. How many of you say you trust God, but when it comes time to demonstrate it, you don't? See, faith is active faith. It's active. It means God's going to test you, and he's going to expect you to do something. He's not going to let you give lip service to it. He's going to test you. He's going to try you because he has a purpose, and it is to build your faith and to keep your eyes on him and to trust him. And the Bible is full of these passages. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Right after Philippians. Help you out. And it says right here in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, and I love how we raise, just think about raising above the waves. How do we rise above the waves? We've been raised with the Messiah. Seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what above, not on what is on earth. You see the picture there where we're told to look ahead, look above. Don't look at our circumstances, but look to Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. That's how we rise above. And go to Hebrews. Let's not stop there. Right? Where there's two more witnesses, this is another writer. Let's see what he says. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is right after chapter 11, which talks about faith. Right? Everybody knows Hebrews 11:1, which says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for and proof of what is not seen. And we all cling to that, right? We all grab onto that verse. But what does it mean to put it into practice? Right? And we see in Romans 12, it says, therefore, because we're looked back, I just took you back and we looked at because we got to look at therefore. Why is it therefore? There we go. Since we have been such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us. So the writer of Hebrews thinking of all those who have walked by faith as our witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. How do we do that? Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. What does it say there in verse 2? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy laid before him, endured the cross and despised its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. What pictures we have there. He's telling us, and no matter what circumstances that you find yourself in, look to Christ. Run the race that you have laid out for you by looking to Christ. Set your mind on things above. And we see this example on Peter. Peter's looking at Christ. When he takes his eyes off Christ, he sinks. But if he keeps his eyes on Christ, he continues to walk. That's what we got to understand, that he would have continued to walk right to Christ. But there's another beautiful part of this passage, because human nature is going to tell me that you're going to take your eyes off Christ in that circumstance. Am I right? Have you ever been there before? Am I speaking to you? I hope so. You're all nodding your head, so it's good. All right. And what I love about this is that when I do take my eyes off, if I ask for help, if I cry out, what does Jesus do? He lifts us up, doesn't he? He lifts us up. And I can't help but think of a passage. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's out of Romans. Romans, starting in verse 31. 8:31. There's a lot of chapters. There's 16 chapters in Romans, so 31's in there quite a few times. But 8:31. 8:31. And what does it say? Here's what it says. Romans 8:31. Then what are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And if he did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring the accused against the elect, accusations against the elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more, he was raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, the sword? It is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, none of these things. We are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any created thing will have power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. And so we keep our eyes on Christ. We stay focused on him, and we trust. We trust. So now there's three questions you've got to answer in every sermon. Do you know what those are? We've gone through the what. What? I told you the story, right? We went through the sermon. We did the what. The so what. We've kind of hit on some of the so what's, right? Now the most important question. What now? Right? If we don't get a what now from the sermon, what's the point? Right? If we can't apply it to our lives, what's the whole point of it? I've just wasted your time, right? So we don't want to do that. We want to answer so what. So there's several things that I was thinking about. What would be the so what in this message? The first thing I would hope is that you would look at prayer in a different way. I know that was at the very beginning, but I want you to see Jesus' example, because Jesus could walk on water and he could do those things and he could do those miracles. And I believe because he was in prayer and connected with the Father. That was a priority for Jesus. And you can't escape that from this passage. That's a very important part, because we see the example of Christ and we see him in prayer. So I'm going to challenge you on your prayer life. Where are you at on your prayer life? How much importance do you put on prayer? And I would encourage you, think of it like a muscle. How many of you guys got muscles? Right? Now, I've been trying to touch my toes for a long time, and I know that the longer I go without trying to touch my toes, I'm not going to demonstrate it because I don't want to embarrass myself, but it'll get further and further away from my toes. If I just don't do nothing, but if I stretch a little bit every day, if I just keep trying every day, eventually those muscles will stretch out. I'll get there. I'll get there. I look at the same thing. Look at prayer that way. You know, maybe at first, prayer is just a little bit scary for you. You're sitting there and you pray for about 5 minutes and you go, I really don't have anything else to pray for. That's okay. The next day, you just come back the next day and you try to pray at least that amount of time and maybe add a little bit more. Maybe you go 6 minutes, whatever it is that you're limited. Maybe you go 10, whatever it is. But every day, you increase it by a little bit. And I promise you, before you know it, you'll be praying a lot longer than you thought was possible. That's just a challenge. And there is no wasted time in prayer. No wasted time in prayer. And the second thing on the so what is, what is God calling you to do? I want to challenge you to be in ministry of some kind. It doesn't have to be something that we would designate as a church ministry. There's things that God has called you to do. Each one of us is called to a place, to people, friends, family. Maybe there's so many different things out there that God has called people to do, because each one of you is unique and different, and you have different people around you. But He has a ministry for you. He has something for you to do. And when that time comes, He's going to make it clear to you. And I want to challenge you right at that moment to step out in faith. And it's going to be, I promise you, it will cause a crisis in belief. Do you believe that? Because it has a purpose. It's going to grow you in faith. If you all of a sudden feel called to do something and you say this to you, I can't do it, that's a good sign that God is testing you, because He wants you to step out and trust Him. You agree with that? And I would love, if you have that kind of a situation, I would love for you to come back and share that with me. That this week, Pastor, this happened, and I stepped out on faith. I did it. And man, just imagine we start sharing those kind of stories, especially like in small groups when we're meeting, and we start talking about those things. Man, that's contagious. Just imagine if we all start stepping out in faith. And lastly, so what, is that I just want you to trust Christ. Trust Him with all you have. That He is trustworthy. He is worthy. When we gather together and we worship, because He is worthy, we trust Him. And I just want you to place your trust in Him. And when you do find yourself in that situation that you just feel flooded, I hope you would just think about this message for a moment, and you would just pause, and you would just cry out, "Save me, Jesus." Just like Peter. "Save me, Jesus." There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think you might be really surprised at what happens. Because He'll place people in your life. He'll bring changes to you. He'll meet your needs in ways you never thought imaginable. But you got to get out of the boat. You got to trust. It's an act of faith. It's not just something you just say. It's something you do. And that's where He's going to bring you. And that's where He wants to take you. So I just want to encourage you this morning. And I would hope that you go back and read that story again in Matthew chapter 14. And it's in Mark chapter 6. And as we get ready to pray, we're going to close out here. I just want to encourage you. Maybe there's something that you need to pray about this morning. And you want to come up, and maybe there's some challenge that you have. Just come pray with me. Let's pray about it. And maybe you're here and you never placed your faith in Christ. Maybe this is something that you just never thought of. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, why am I here? What happened? And I've never really put my faith in Christ. that this morning you come up and put your faith in Christ Jesus, that you trust that he lived the life that you can never live, that he took that life and he crucified it, he sacrificed it up on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sin, was buried, and he rose on the third day, that God raised him up to defeat sin and death once and for all. What you and I can never do, Christ did. And by putting our faith in what Jesus did, and not what we do, but in what Jesus did, we are saved. Call on the name of Christ. Put our faith in Christ. We are saved. He rescues us. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. I just pray right now, Lord. I know the people in this church, and I know some of the things that they go through. And Lord, I'm thankful for this church family, and I just pray now, Lord, that you would just be with them, and you would comfort them. I pray that you would watch over them, and I pray that you would strengthen them, and I pray most of all, Lord, that you would build their faith, that you would use everyone in here, Lord, to help us build our faith in you, our trust, and encourage one another to trust you more and more, and that we would grow in Christ, that we would learn to love, grow, and serve you, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that is just facing a mountain, Lord, that you would lay upon their heart to come pray this morning, that we would pray and trust you. And I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody that's never put their faith in Christ, this morning they would come and we would pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.